Chapter number one, I want you to turn over there. And while you're turning to 1 Samuel, I want you to look with me in verse 1. 1 Samuel chapter number 1, I want you to look with me in verse number 1. Matter of fact, for time's sake, I'll just fill you in and we'll start at verse 12. We've heard the biblical character Hannah. We've heard of her. Hannah was barren. The Lord had not seen fit to open her womb so that she might be able to have a child. And in the work of the Lord, God opened her womb and allowed her to have a child. And today I want to let you know who that child's name is, who that child's name was, and how that all came about. So I want you to look with me in 1 Samuel chapter 1, begin reading with me in verse 9. Begin reading with me in verse 9. After they had eaten and drunk in Shiloh, Hannah rose. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat beside the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. She was deeply distressed and prayed to the Lord and wept bitterly. Why is she weeping so bitterly out of verse 10? One major reason is because, again, she was barren. She could not have a child. The second reason was because there was another woman in her household. Her name was Peninnah, and she was making fun of Hannah. She was just rubbing it in Hannah's face. See, cruel people have been true for millennia. There have been cruel people forever. And somebody just stop right there and insert a sermon within a sermon. You know that there's cruel people in this world. Why do you keep getting upset? Why do you keep getting surprised by that? There's always somebody out there saying something they shouldn't say. There's always somebody out there getting mad at you when they shouldn't be getting mad at you. It's going to be all right. Amen? But preacher, you don't know. I don't. He does. Move on. Somebody mad at you can make you bitter, or you can let it make you better. So in Hannah's life, this drove her to seek the Lord. She didn't stay there in the bitterness. What do we find her doing in verse 11? She vowed a vow and she said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me, not forget your servant, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. And she continued praying before the Lord. Eli observed her mouth. Eli is the high priest at the time, and he's watching her. He's the attendant over the tabernacle, the temple there. Verse 13, Hannah was speaking in her heart. Only her lips were moving, and her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli took her to be a drunken woman. And Eli said to her, how long will you go on being drunk? Put your wine away from you. He's basically saying in verse 14, this is God's house, no place to come than the state you're in. Verse 15, but Hannah answered, No, my Lord. I am a woman troubled in spirit. I've drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but I've been pouring out my soul before the Lord. Do not regard your servant as a worthless woman, for all along I have been speaking out of my great anxiety and vexation. Then Eli answered, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition that you have made to him. And she said, let your servant find favor in your eyes. Then the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. By the way, it makes a difference when you seek the Lord for your problems. Corrie Ten Boom said, if it's worth worrying about, it's worth praying about. Where do we find Hannah? When her soul was greatly disturbed, she's seeking God. And after she knew God had heard her, her countenance changed. She knew she had heard from God. Now look in verse 19. They rose early in the morning and worshiped before the Lord. Then they went back to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. And in due time, Hannah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Samuel. For she said, I have asked for him from the Lord. The man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and to pay his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, as soon as the child is weaned, I will bring him, so that we may appear in the presence of the Lord and dwell there forever. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, well, do what seems best to you. By the way, husbands, at the great marital point, I had a cousin that came to me just the day before we got married, Jason. Jason come to me and he said, let me tell you three words, son. It's going to help in your marriage. You ready? I said, yes, sir. He said, say this. That'd be fine. He said, you say that the rest of your marriage, you're going to have a good, great marriage. That'd be fine. And by the way, men, when you get in an argument, do you want to be right or do you want to be happy? Go ahead and make that decision. If you want to be right, you can be right. But do you want to be happy? Because if mama ain't happy, I'm going to read the scriptures. All right. Elkanah, her husband, said to her, do what seems best to you. Wait until you've weaned him. Only may the Lord establish his word. So the woman remained and nursed her son until she weaned him. And when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, along with a three-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine. And she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered the bull, and they brought the child to Eli. And she said, oh, my Lord, as you live, my Lord, I am the woman who was standing here in your presence praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition that I made to him. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he's lent to the Lord. And he worshiped the Lord there. I want to speak on this subject this morning very briefly. She took him to Shiloh. She took him to Shiloh. Let's pray. Lord, open our hearts for the truths that are before us today. We will look briefly at the text. But Lord, I pray that our brief look would make a lifelong change in hearts in this room this morning. Help us, Father. Move upon our hearts in our time together. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Why did I entitle the message, She Took Him to Shiloh? It's right out of verse 24 there. Look at it. You can take a few statements out of the verse, trim a few things, and that's what you're going to get. When she had weaned him, she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. What does the word Shiloh mean? Shiloh means peace, a place of peace, a place of peace. And, you know, we hear the word in our day and age, and sometimes it's not always a favorable connotation. But nonetheless, the word Shiloh is a biblical word. It's in your Bible. And that word, again, means place of peace. And so let's just read the text in that way. The Bible says in verse 24, when he was weaned, she brought him to the place of peace. And so there's just a few things I would like to remind parents of generally today. You know, we all want the best for our children. And let me just go ahead and throw out a disclaimer. Here's the scary part about parenting. You can do everything right by them and they can still make their own choices and make the wrong choice. You can read them the Bible. You can take them to church. You can show them the right example. You can try to live the right way. I mean, be a genuine Christ follower. Not just having your faith as something nominally associated with your life. I mean, really be a Christ follower. And our kids can still grow up and make their own choices. And sometimes those choices grieve us. They break our hearts. But nonetheless, whether they make the right choice or not, as parents, we must decide to lead them in the fear and the admonition of the Lord. That's what we're going to stand before the Lord for, as to how we led our children. And we have a great example here out of 1 Samuel chapter 1 about how we can better ensure. There's absolutely no just firm guarantee I can give you, but I'm telling you the odds are in your favor when you've raised them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. So, there's three things I want you to see from the text. First of all, Hannah prayed for her child at Shiloh. I want to emphasize to you today, prayer as a family. Praying together for the family. Teaching our children to passionately seek the Lord and to recognize Him as the giver of all things when He acts on our behalf to answer our request. We see in verse 11 of chapter number 1, go back and look at verse number 11. What is Hannah doing? Listen to it. She vowed a vow and she says to the Lord, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, then, but will give to your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life and no razor shall touch his head. Dealing with a Nazarite vow. It was a vow that dealt with complete and absolute dedication to the Lord. To the Lord. I'm going to dedicate my life to raising this child completely given to the things of God. And his long hair will always be a symbol of his righteousness. See, every child in the room just looked at their mom and said, see, spiritual people grow their hair out. Nonetheless, what do we see Hannah doing? We see her praying. Hannah sought the Lord for her child. Parents, we cannot give up the spiritual discipline of seeking God for our children. And I'm going to tell you right now, I'm just going to be completely honest with you. Sometimes you don't feel like praying. You've had a long day, you've worked all day, and if your day is like mine, when you get home, the day is only beginning in the afternoon. Because now they want to play, and they have homework, and they have this game, and they have that game, and they have this recital, and they have, there's so many things to do with the child, especially if you have them in some extracurricular activities. So your day is not coming to an end just because it's 5 o'clock. And can I just insert right here, it's Mother's Day, so I can pick on the dad. Daddy, your day's not over at 5 and 6. Get out of the recliner. Put the phone down and get out there and do something with your kids. They're going to be gone soon. Spend time with them. And then if you don't, when they hit about 25 or 30, don't be mad that they don't come running to you when they need help. Don't be mad that they're not including you when they need something because you didn't spend time with them in the first 18 years to invest and earn the right for them to come to you. We all want this Hallmark picture, this Norman Rockwell calendar idea of a family. Well, that stuff just doesn't happen. There's no inoculation, there's no pill, there's no family shot I can give you this morning. It's day in, day out, wake up, do the hard stuff. Have the hard conversations. Pray when you don't feel like praying. Read the scriptures with them when you don't feel like it. Because if you only do the things of God when you feel like it, you're not going to be very close to the Lord. It's not about how I feel. It's about discipline and am I going to be faithful. It's not about feeling. It's about faithfulness. Raise your hand if you feel like getting up and going to work in the morning. Don't do it. You'll have revival in here. All you Baptists will be going, yeah, it's me, preacher, with tears down your face. So, but what pushes you through the discomfort? What pushes you beyond this feeling of, nothing inside of me wants to go to work right now. What gets you on the other side of that? Well, several things. You enjoy eating. You enjoy clothes. Thank God. You enjoy the home you live in. You enjoy doing nice things with your family. And listen to me. You have now associated the fact that my labor and my work is directly connected to all this stuff I enjoy doing. So you get beyond the feeling, looking forward to the payday, so that you might have a life that you and your family might appreciate to the glory of the Lord. Same thing's true with your spiritual development. If you want the idea of a godly family surrounded around the Word of God, then give your heart to it, press into it, and quit thinking it's just going to happen. Invest in it. And let me just be honest with you. The first night you miss a night praying with them, quit beating yourself up. Stop that. Sometimes we're our own worst enemy. Amen? We made a commitment. I'm praying with my kids every night this week. To the glory of the Lord, I'm going to do it. And you do it that first week, and then you pray with them twice the next week. Let's make a reasonable go. 4 out of 7 nights a week. Let's spend time around a family altar. Matter of fact, let's borrow some phrasing from the text. Let's go to our own Shiloh, our own place of peace, and rally around the Word of God, and rally around a time of prayer. And let's teach our children. Listen to me. Do you realize the suicide rate is out the roof? There are unprecedented numbers. State governments, federal government, they're trying to figure out how do we help this millennial generation because they're killing themselves in the droves. You know why? Nobody's asked me. Nobody from the CDC showed up at my house. Nobody's told me to fill out a survey. I'm just telling you. You know why I think that's happening? Because when they're finally confronted with life, they don't know how to deal with it. All of their lives, they have been told, you are the best, you are the greatest, you are the finest, you are the wonderfulest. Here's a participation trophy, now be on your way. And then they enter this little nasty thing called a job, and no one cares. or they hit a hiccup, or they get bad news, and they have such a hard time coping with this idea of life. And so when they feel life overwhelming them, they don't really understand where to go. And what's sad is, we're not just seeing lost 20-somethings taking their lives. We're grieving. Our hearts are burdened over the fact because some of these 20-somethings are those that grew up in church with us. So where's the disconnect? I heard them in church. That's only part of it. I brought them to church. I don't know what happened. That's only part of the equation. If I am teaching my kids to pray through the afflictions of life, when my phone call rings and I get bad news, if my kids see me tear up and then hit my knees, guess what they're going to learn to do? They'll begin to value what we value. Hear me? Our kids value what we value. Is Emery in here? Where you at, M.O.? There he is. Leave him alone. I don't want him paying attention. All right. Just about every night we go to bed, I love it. About every night we go to bed, Emery comes up to me now and he says this. Hey, Dad. You know, being all tough guy. Hey, Dad. What you wearing to bed? Sorry. Love you. So that you might rest well, I do sleep fully clothed. All right. I'll say, boy, I think Daddy's going to still on some gym shorts and a cut-off shirt. Never fails. Runs out of his room. What's he got on? Gym shorts and a cut-off shirt. I'm sitting there screaming my head off because Carolina's playing. Guess who's right beside me? He can tell you all the starting five, baby, and he's five. I'm raising him right, y'all. Man, I'm just telling you, it's crazy. You all know what I'm talking about. They value what we value. That's the only perspective and that's the only background they have, is to value what we value. So listen, what are you showing your kids that you value most? And I'm telling you, if we value the presence and the power and the work and the glory of God above all others, there's a strong probability our kids will value what we value. I want to emphasize prayer as a family. Hannah sought the Lord for her child, and then she praised the Lord in front of her child. I won't take time, I gotta go, but in verses 1 through 11, we see her doing that. She's praising God. You need to take time to read that. She's praising God for what God has done in her life. Make sure your kids know that you know where all the good stuff comes from. And make sure you don't let the good stuff get in the way of the best one. Sometimes all this good stuff God gave us, we allow to become a little I idol, a little G God in our lives. And we let the goodness, good things of God get in the way of who God should be in our lives. And then our kids get old enough to make their own decisions and our heart is grieved because they don't want the God we say they need. Why? Maybe because you spent the last 2 decades of your life telling them that the most important thing was stuff. Just throwing it out there. Hannah prayed for her child at Shiloh, but also notice what she's doing. She worshiped with her child at Shiloh. I want to emphasize family worship today. Turning the hearts of our children to worship as they see us intentionally in worship of the Lord in front of them. First of all, notice in verse 24, her worship was visible. Notice what she's doing. Look at it, verse 24. Chapter 1, verse 24. Look at it. Listen to it. When she had weaned him, she took him up with her. With what? A 3-year-old bull. Now get this picture in your head. Hannah, her little son, let's just assume Elkanah, her husband's with her, and maybe some helpers along the way. Here's what they're carrying with them as they make their way to Shiloh. Look at it. A 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, that's about 3/5 of a bushel. Bushel basket's probably about yay big around, maybe about yay tall. So the majority of that thing was full of flour. So they're toting this flour with them. They're leading a bull along the way. And notice what else she has. She has a skin of wine. Now, we're not talking about these little Boda bottles. Do you know how they preserved wine in the first century and earlier? They would take an entire goat, skin him out, tan the hide, sew up the legs, turn him inside out, and fill the entire cavity with wine. And that was a wine skin. So now we have a bushel of flour. We've got a goat full of wine on our back. We got a bull by the lead. And she brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And the child was young. We know that Samuel was old enough to be weaned, so he's not an infant. As a matter of fact, he's probably old enough to begin to ask some very basic questions. Why this, Mommy? Why are we taking this bull, Mommy? Why are we taking all that wine, Mommy? Why are you carrying that flour for, Mommy? And that mama's leading her little and her little toddler by the finger. And you have to believe he's asking questions, being the little toddler he is. And what a good opportunity for Hannah to turn the attention of her little one to the things of God. You know what? The Old Testament shows many examples of this. When the children of Israel cross the river of Jordan, when they get to the first place, they were to do what? They were to build an altar. Why were they to do that? Because Joshua says this, when your children get old and you pass this way again, they were at Gilgal. When your children are old enough and you bring them back to Gilgal and they ask you, why is this monument here? Now you tell them, this is a monument of what God has done, where God parted the waters of the Jordan. Wow, our worship to God is like that monument at Gilgal. Our kids are going to ask questions, aren't they? Sometimes their questions blow our minds. Can God make a rock big enough he couldn't move? Daddy, what's the scientific name for a copperhead? Copperheadius cumcadius. I don't know. My wife and I laugh weekly about the questions our kid asks us. But I'm telling you, if they see us living for God, they'll ask the right questions. Daddy, why are we going to church? Because we love the Lord. Why don't we stand up and sing those songs? To honor the Lord. By the way, we don't always do this perfectly. But every now and again, try to make sure they're standing with you. Every now and again, try to make sure they're in the Bible with you. I mean, who knows? I think mine's looking at his shoe right now. Their minds are going to wander. But half of the work is the discipline. Half of the work is the discipline. And then the discipline begins to connect with the heart. And the heart begins to worship the Lord. Just like you are. Finally, we also see not only her worship was visible, her worship was instructive. Look at the last part of verse 28. After Hannah committed and dedicated her baby to the Lord, look at what happened. And he worshiped the Lord there. How does he know to do that? First person he ever saw worship the Lord was his mama. How does he know to do that at Shiloh? Nobody's had to teach him that. Why? Because he saw his mama do it. Make sure, parents, your children see you passionately in love with Jesus. Teach them how to love the Lord by example. Quit preaching at them all the time, wagging your finger at them. Why don't you show them what it looks like? All right. Finally, not only do we see her praying for her son at Shiloh, we see her worshiping with her son at Shiloh, but also she dedicated her child at Shiloh. Hannah's dedication to the Lord was consistent. She prayed, God, if you will give me this son, I'll dedicate him to you. Guess what God did? He gave her the son. And in verse 27, she says, this child is forever lent to the Lord. That word lent there literally means I signed him over. I signed him over. The literal idea of the word, I lent him to the Lord, is I signed him over to Jesus. The best things we can ever do for our kids is to make sure we've signed them over to Jesus. God could do more for them and with them than we ever could. We must make sure that we're not just peripherally connecting them to the things of God. Dive into the things of God and love him passionately. We got one shot to get this thing right. That's it. You got one chance. I just brought my 9-year-old home from the hospital. And I turn around and he's 9. And I'm holding this little thing in the hospital that looks like an alien. And I don't know who said it, but I remember somebody saying this, and I've heard it several times since. Boy, enjoy it. They grow up fast. And it's true. It's true. Every day. Every day is a gift. It's a gift. It's a gift. It's a gift. It's a gift. Make sure you're taking advantage of the gift God's given you with those little ones. You only have them for a season. I preached a message out of the same text a few years ago called Precious Days. The days between Samuel's birth and Samuel's dedication were precious days with his mama. They were going to be there and then they were going to be gone. Just the day she feels like she gives birth to him, she turns around and she's taking him to the temple to leave him there, only to visit him several times throughout the year on days of festival and worship. She turns around and he's out of the house and serving the Lord. What's the best gift we could give our kids? Who stinking cares if they're the MVP of the National Ping Pong Association, but they don't have a heart for Jesus? Who cares? Who cares if they have a 5.3 GPA? I don't even know if that's possible, but hey. But they don't know the things of God. Who cares? I'm convinced that the most essential things they must have revolve around a connection and a relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. Shiloh represented the place where Hannah took her child to meet the Lord. I want to close in this way today. Do you have a Shiloh in your home? Shiloh, the name represents, the name stands for place of peace. Do you have a Shiloh in your home? I'll tell you where Shiloh's at our house. We have a table. Don't mind these parents. They're going to get their kids. They've been instructed to do so. But in our house, it's kind of significant to us. We have a farm table that was built by one of my best friends in the world. He took old heart pine. You can't even find this stuff anymore. He took heart pine that we took off of Kristen's grandpa's barn, and we planed it down. Made some of the prettiest wood you've ever seen in your life. Had a little wormholes in it. It's really characteristic of me. Kind of pretty with some wormholes. And then the band around that table is out of oak. I asked my grandmother before she passed away. I said, "How old do you think that wood is?" She said, "Son, I don't even know. Generations." It come out of an old smokehouse that was behind her house. And on that table, there are opposite hands. In 2014, I took my little Emery and I took my little Eli and I traced their hands on that table. And I put 4 coats of polyurethane on it, and you couldn't buy it from me for $4 million. Put your money up. That's our Shiloh. That's our Shiloh. That's our place of peace where we don't fuss at them as best we can. That's our place of peace where we don't just sit there and just, you ought. That's the place where we do our best. Not perfectly. Good day. Not perfectly. But we do our best to pour the Word of God into them and pray with them. That's our Shiloh. I want to encourage you, parents. Erect a Shiloh in your house. It might be your bed. It might be, I found out that another communing place in our home is the bathroom. Smallest room in the house. Don't ask what's happening when we meet, but we meet. They don't need you till you go to the bathroom. Praise God. Been in the house 4 hours. Hadn't heard a word out of them. Go to the bathroom. Dad! So wherever your Shiloh is, just make sure you have one. Make sure you have one. These are precious days. Samuel was the man of God that he was because his mama took him to Shiloh. Who will your kids be in 20 years from now? Who will your children be? And let me follow that question with this. What are you doing today to ensure that's going to happen? We all have dreams and hopes for our children. I really can say today, I don't care if they're trash collectors or the president and vice president. God help this country if they're president and vice president. But I want them to serve God wherever they are. Whatever they do, I want them to work hard. I want them to love the Lord and serve God faithfully. So, one thing we're trying to keep in mind is, what we do today is going to determine what happens tomorrow. Because these are precious days, and we've got to be faithful to take our kids to Shiloh, the place of peace, so they learn how to pray, they learn how to worship, and they understand what dedication to the Lord looks like. Father, I pray for our families today. I pray your grace over them. I pray your strength be in their hearts. I pray minister to them for your glory. And Father, here in just a moment, we're going to recognize several families who are going to come. And they're going to dedicate their children to the Lord. And just like I shared with them earlier in my office at 10:30, a dedication does not ensure their salvation. A dedication does not give them absolutely not one more iota of spiritual standing before God. Nothing. As a matter of fact, the dedication of a child to the Lord is really a commitment made by the parent. It's not some blessing of the church that's going to ensure that their child does all the right things through life. It's the parents who are coming before this congregation today and who are solemnly dedicating their lives to take their kids to Shiloh, the place of peace, where they might teach their kids how to pray, where they might show their kids how to truly worship, where they might exemplify before their kids what it means to be completely dedicated to Jesus. Father, I pray for these families and your blessings over them. And Father, right now today, if there are any in here this morning, Lord, their hearts are stirred for what it means to be parents for the Lord. God, I pray, give us this time together, just briefly, to do business with you. If you're here this morning with every head bowed and every eye closed, if you're here this morning and you've never given your heart to Jesus Christ, your greatest need is not to worry about how you're going to be the best parent. Your greatest need is not to worry about how you're going to be this, that, and the other to your family. Right now, you cannot be the husband you need to be. You cannot be the mom or dad you need to be. You cannot be the family member you need to be without Jesus Christ as Lord of your life. That's the first step. So I encourage you today, with every head bowed and every eye closed, if it's your desire today to give your heart to Jesus, you don't know without a shadow of doubt that, God forbid, if you were to die today, you don't know you'd spend eternity in heaven. Can I just encourage you today to trust Him as Lord and Savior of your life? Can I call you today to know that Jesus loved you enough to die for you on the cross? And 3 days after His death, He resurrected from the grave to give you a new life on earth and eternal life in heaven. And today, without a shadow of a doubt, if you'd like to give your heart to Jesus, here's your prayer to Him. I'm just going to lead you, but if it's your desire today, you know you need Christ. You know you do not know Him as Lord and Savior. And today you want Him. You desire Him to be Lord of your life and to be saved, have a new life on earth and eternal life in heaven. Here's your prayer to the Lord. I'm just going to give you some guidance, but here is your prayer to Jesus. Pray this to the Lord. Lord, today, I know I'm a sinner. I know I failed you in so many ways. And because of that sin, I am separated from you. But Lord, today I ask you, save me. Save me from the wrath of God. Save me from the penalty of sin. Save me from eternity in hell. And I pray for a new life on earth and an eternal life in heaven through your Son, Jesus Christ. I believe that He died on the cross. Pay the penalty for my sin. And I know that He rose 3 days later from the grave to give me a new life on earth and eternal life in heaven. And I want to trust Him today as Lord of my life. So So I pray from this day forward, Jesus Christ would be my Savior, and that I would lead my life as I follow His example. And as I follow Him, help others in my family to follow me. Jesus, save me. I ask it in Your name. Amen. If that was your prayer to the Lord today, we're going to give you an opportunity to respond. Parents, listen to me. We got to fight the temptation right now to say this. Well, golly, it's just Mother's Day. I know. Thank you for coming. Now do business with God. I'm glad some of you came to honor your mom. I'm glad some of you came and visited with us to honor these families. Thank you. But if God's dealing with your heart, why don't you do business with God? So right now this altar is open. You don't have to come, but if you just like to pray, and you, just in your own spirit of worship, you just want to dedicate your heart to the Lord, you want to dedicate your family to God, you want to ask the Lord to help you to erect a Shiloh in your own house, that place of peace, where your kids can learn how to pray and worship and seek the Lord, you come. We're going to give you a chance to come. So as we stand together, our brothers will be here to respond to you. They're just here to pray with you. You want somebody to pray with you? They're here. You need to be saved? You come. Want to be baptized? Let this church know. But you respond today. Before we dedicate these to the Lord, you come. Let's sing to the Lord. You come.